I don't have any jokes like Mr. Ramos had this morning, so sorry about that. If I did, you probably didn't want to hear them anyway. I'm not very good at telling jokes. So we're just going to go to Ephesians this evening, Ephesians chapter 1. While you're there in Ephesians 1, I'm going to read a verse out of John chapter 10. And we'll get to Ephesians in a minute. But John chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 10, the scripture says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. God, thank you for the week that we've had this last week. Lord, I ask, God, that you would use your word as it was preached throughout the last several days. God, in the hearts of the teenagers that were here, Lord, I know that you've spoken to my heart through it. God, I just pray that there would be lasting decisions. I pray that there would be lasting fruit from that. God, that they would go home and live for you, and God, decide to turn from sin. And Lord, I ask that you would help us tonight, that you would bless the reading of your word. God, we thank you for it. I pray, God, that you would give me liberty this evening. Lord, that I would say the things that you would have me to say, nothing less, nothing more. That you'd guide my thoughts tonight, that your presence would be known this evening, that you would meet with us and speak to us. God, thank you for all that you do. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in John 10:10, again, that very last phrase, the last half of the verse, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Are you saved tonight? If we're saved, then we have life. We know that. If we're saved, if we're children of God, then we have an eternal life that we know the scripture says that we can never lose, that we'll never know what it is to experience that place called hell. But what does that mean to you? Does being saved simply mean that you're not going to hell? That is what it means to a lot of people. That is what, to a lot of people in this world, that's all that being saved means. I'm not going to hell. I have a home in heaven, and that's it. There's nothing further than that. But the Bible says, and as Christ is speaking, and don't get me wrong, I'm glad for the fact that I'm not going to hell. I can't explain to you how excited I am about that. But the Bible says that Jesus said there's much more to it than that. And as glad as I am that I won't be in hell this evening, I'm even more glad that salvation involves a whole lot more. We as Christians aren't subject to a common empty life that the world has. We don't have to have the life that is so shallow, that has no meaning, that has no depth, that has no purpose, that has no plan, where we just wander here and there and feel lost all the time. No, we have a life that has much more depth than that. If we wish. If we want it. You and I this evening, we can live that empty life. We can live a shallow life. We can be lost for the rest of our days. Not lost in a spirit, in a positional sense, but lost in the sense of not having any direction, not having any understanding of what's going on around us, not having any understanding of what God wants for us. But the Bible says that Christ gives us the ability to live an abundant life. Question for you this evening, are you living that abundant life? Does your life have depth? What does the abundant life mean? I'm going to try to move quickly here and get to Ephesians and get where we need to go. But what does the abundant life mean? What is Christ talking about? What does Christ offer to you and me? I believe there's a couple things. We are offered by Christ, if we choose to have it, a life that is much higher than others. A life that is on a higher level than any other life lived out there in this world. The Bible says, in Colossians, we won't take the time to go there, but Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3, the Bible says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The Bible says that your life and that my life is found in Christ. I in myself am dead, but I live through Christ. And if my life is found in Christ, then it is a much higher level living than anybody else out there, because there's nothing higher than Christ. There's nothing deeper than Christ. There's no possible way to get on any better level than to be there with Jesus Christ. It's not only a life that's higher than others, but it's a life involving something further or more or deeper than others. There's something that meets something more than what meets the eye to our life. The Bible says we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us, gave himself for us. There's something by extension that is further than the end of our lives. There's a lot of people in this world that believe that when death comes, that's the end. And boy, I'm thankful that that's not the way it is. I'm thankful that I know and you know that there's something much more to life than just the days that we have on this earth. Their lives reach a certain depth and it's shallow, but our lives go far beyond that. Ephesians chapter 1 this evening, you're there. Let me get over there. Ephesians chapter 1. On Sunday nights in our church in Michigan, we've been working through Ephesians chapter 1 and having at least I don't know about them, but I've been having a wonderful time going through Ephesians 1. Looking at certain things. I'm going to read the chapter very quickly, and I'd like you to just note all of the different times where the Bible says that we are found in something. I believe there's about 31 times right in there. Most of them, I think all but four, are referring to us as Christians. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Are there more times that we find the word in than you thought? There's quite a few things here. Don't worry, we won't look at them all tonight. You're welcome. Verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want to go back this evening to the beginning of the chapter And I'd like to look at verse number 4 this evening. I'd like to look at verse number 4, and that's where we'll get into some things here. One in that we find here in this chapter. The Bible says in verse number 4 again, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Bible says that we have been chosen. I want to look at this thought and this evening of being found in Christ. Being found in Christ. As I mentioned, we've been going through this on Sunday nights in our church, and this was what we looked at the last Sunday night that we were there. And I believe that this is where the Lord would have us to be this evening. It has been a great blessing to me. Maybe it can be a blessing to you as well. The Bible says that we're found in Him, chosen by Him. How are we found? How are we found in Him? Number one, we're found in Christ by choice. The Scripture says again, according as He hath chosen us. I'm thankful this evening that I've been chosen in Christ. He chose me, and I can't figure out why, but He has looked down and He saw me as an 11-year-old boy, and He said, I'm going to save that one. And He came and He spoke to my heart, and He saved me. Found in Him, number one, by choice. And it's interesting to see that this idea of being chosen in that He has chosen us in Him. This is a choosing, not for someone else. This is not the idea of someone choosing for someone else. I can choose some things for my wife, or definitely choose things for my kids. And they came this afternoon. Even they, hey, I want to eat some candy. No, you can't eat candy. We haven't had lunch yet. And I remember as a kid, if it was up to me, I would have been eating candy too. But there was someone who made a choice for me and chose something different for me. Now it's my wife that chooses something instead of candy. I know, I'm just kidding. Kind of. But this is a choosing not for someone else. This has nothing whatsoever to do with making a choice on behalf of someone. This is a choosing specifically for oneself. This is Christ coming, and He is choosing us for no other purpose, for no other reason, for no other purpose, or no other person than Himself. Christ came and He chose you, and He looked at all the people in the world and He chose you, and He looked at all the people in the world and He chose you, and He chose me for Himself. We weren't chosen for someone else's pleasure. We weren't chosen for the benefit of another individual. We weren't even chosen for our good pleasure. Christ did not save us for the purpose of our pleasure. Think about that for a minute. How much do you stand to gain by salvation? A whole lot. We just talked a few minutes ago about the abundant life, and it's not just a matter of being saved from hell, though I definitely benefit from that. Is that not right? I benefit from my salvation. I have a home in heaven. You have a home in heaven. We don't have to spend an eternity in hell. We have the ability to have in Christ an abundant life. I have the ability to walk and talk with my Creator. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that He didn't leave us alone to have to figure out this life and figure out this world, and as depressing as this world is. No, He sent a Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit to come with us and to guide us and to live inside of us and to direct us and to speak to us and allow us to speak to Him. And what a blessing that is. But He didn't save us. He didn't save me for my pleasure. He didn't save me just for the reason that I wouldn't have to go to hell. No, He made this choice for Him. Somebody wrote about this passage. This is God the Father choosing Christians as those whom He set apart from the irreligious multitude as dear unto Himself, and whom He has rendered through faith in Christ citizens in the Messianic kingdom, so that the ground of the choice lies in Christ and His merits only. Get that last part. So that the ground of the choice lies in Christ and His merits only. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go over to the book of James. The book of James. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. The book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world?" I'm glad that verse doesn't stop right there. It's not that He chose just the poor. "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him?" It does not matter. I appreciated what Mr. Edwards in Sunday school this morning, in the teen Sunday school, was speaking about. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our standing is. It doesn't matter how much money I have or how much money you have. It doesn't matter what our last name is. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter anything about who we are except the fact of faith. He says He has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. Aren't you glad that your salvation brings Him joy and pleasure? Well, I am. I'm glad that my salvation brings my God joy. Why? Because if it didn't, why would He continue to keep me saved? What would be in it for Him to have that eternal salvation, that eternal life? What would keep Him? Again, I understand, other than the promise of God that He would never leave us and forsake us, that it would be eternal life. But what would prompt Him to make that promise if He did not get pleasure from my salvation? I'm thankful that He is pleased by my salvation. It brings Him more pleasure than it does you. I have a hard time getting my mind around that, but the Bible says that we were chosen in Him. I don't know what He saw in me, but He wanted me. And He chose me because He wanted to, not just because I wanted Him to. We know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." That must have been some joy. I don't understand it. But it must have been some joy for Him to go all through all that He went through to save you and me. We were here the other day, I guess a couple weeks ago now, knocking on a particular door in Traverse City there. And as I was knocking on that door and waiting for them to come to the door, I was beginning to think to myself what a miracle it was that I was born into a family that loves God. What a miracle it was. And as I'm standing there waiting for this person to come to the door, and as they were doing something in the house before they got to the door, I don't know what in the world they were doing, but it gave me some time to think. Lord, what a wonderful miracle. Thank You for the family that I was born into. Because the odds were greatly in favor that I would have been born in some family that hated God, that hated church, that hated anything to do with spirituality, that hated anything to do with holiness. And I would have grown up and the odds would have been stacked for me to grow up hating Him too. But He saw fit to place me in a family that loves God. He saw fit to allow me to grow up knowing the Word of God. To put me in a church where I could learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's found in Him because He chose me. And don't get too nervous. We're not going into Calvinism here. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But we're found in Christ. Number one, by choice. Number two, we're found in Christ in capacity, in proportion to, or to the degree that something else is found. We'll get there in just a second. You know, God doesn't do anything halfway. I'm thankful for that. We do. I do. I imagine sometimes you do. Maybe you don't. I don't know, but I do.
Sometimes I'll get doing something and perhaps I won't get finished for one reason or another, or perhaps I'll get into it with only that is half-hearted. God's not like that. Everything that God begins to do, God finishes. Everything that God involves himself with, he is 100% in. I'm thankful for that when it comes to salvation.
God doesn't do anything halfway. The Bible says, back in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I don't have time to get into this verse here, but it's really good. You should study it out. You're on your own this week. But the Bible says that God had blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There's two types of blessing in the Word of God. One has to do with stuff. God blessed me with a car. God blessed me with a house. God blessed me with this, or God blessed me with that. Whatever it might be. One has to do with stuff. But there's another type of blessing that has absolutely nothing to do with material things. It has everything to do with speech. And that is what we find here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. This word blessing is where we get the word eulogy, a speech that is given generally at a funeral. And it's usually something good that is said about a person. Generally, I think. And the Bible says in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Again, this is not talking about he blessed us with a car. He's blessed us with speech. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Think about that for a second. I don't understand, but the Bible says that God has good spiritual things or good things to say about our spirituality. I don't understand that. Because the Bible says, "In my flesh, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." But the Bible says that they're in heavenly places in Christ, that God the Father is blessing us with all spiritual blessings. He is blessing us. He is speaking well of us. Hey, look at my children. I think about Job chapter 1. When the Bible says that Satan comes before Job and God, or Satan comes before God, and God says to Satan, I'm going to try to get this right. God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's perfect and upright." And apparently, the Bible says that God is looking down saying, "Hey, do you see my servant down there? Look at all those people that came to church tonight. Look at all those people that came to worship me this evening. How can he say those things?" The Bible says that we're found in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ. I won't spend any more time there, but the Bible says, continuing, "According as he hath chosen us in him." We're found in Christ, not only by his choice, but we're found in Christ in capacity, in proportion to the degree that he has blessed us. The Bible says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's chosen us to the degree that he blesses us, which again, because it's in Christ, it is 100%. To the degree that he has chosen us, he blesses us. To the degree that he blesses us, he's chosen us. I'm thankful that God is 100% in with us, about us. His desire is a relationship with us. God is not an ogre, as many people like to think that he is. Many people think that and preach and teach that God is God with a baseball up there playing whack-a-mole with us. I'm thankful that he's not. I'm thankful that he's not there with a baseball bat waiting to beat us and beat us and beat us and beat us. Yes, we fail. And yes, there is chastening. Yes, there is correction. But he's a God that loves us. He desires for us to be close to him. And yes, we can't come into God's presence. We can't be close to him any old way. But he's there desiring. He's there pulling for us to live that holy life. He's there desiring for us to be able to come into his presence and to shun sin. We're found in him because he chose us. Not partially, but completely.
I'm thankful this evening that there was no waffling when Christ looked down on and saw us and chose us. You ever been involved in a schoolyard pick? I'll take him. I'll take him. And they get all the way to the end. Oh. You pick. No, it's your turn. I don't know who's worse. I don't really want... You take them both. No, you got to have one to balance the other out. Well, I guess if I have to... Do I have to pick one? If I have to. Not so with Christ. Not so with Christ. Although it should be when Christ comes to me and comes to you, it should be, oh man, I'll take him. Devil, you might as well just keep him. But no. No, Jesus, when he saw you and me, when he chose us, he did it with all the confidence of a first round draft pick. He looked down and he said, I want that one. First pick right there. And somehow, however this works, when he saw you and picked you first pick, he saw me and picked me first too. You weren't second and I wasn't second. Nobody was third. He picked us. All of us were as the first round pick. And he said, no, I want them and I want them bad. Bad enough that my son would die for them. No moment of indecision. He chose us. We're found in him in capacity. Number three, we're found in Christ at creation. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, literally before the world was placed down. If you can think about the concrete pad that is poured before the walls are built and constructed, and all of the work and the foundations that have to be laid there before anything can be built. Before the world could be constructed in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, before the Lord spoke this world into existence, he chose us. This world also bears the idea of conception. Before the conception of the world, enter the omniscience of God. Before you were even a thought, before I was even a thought, he chose us by name. Before, not only in timing, but also simultaneously bears the picture of importance. Before in time, but also in priority, we were priority number one to God as he's coming. And he's saying, I want to save all that will trust in my son. And you are important to me. And you are important to me. You are a high priority. Can I ask just a question this evening? Why can't I place my Lord at the same priority 100% of the time that he placed me? If he placed me at number one priority, why can't I place him there too? Why does he slip to number two? Why does he slip to number three? Why is it that my own well-being sometimes comes before the work of God? Why is it that sometimes my comfort and my convenience comes before those that are lost and dying and going to hell? Why is it that what I want and what I desire and my leisure, and yes, there's a time for leisure. We find that in the Word of God, that Jesus brings his disciples apart for a time of leisure. But why is it in my life that sometimes that comes before my time with God, that comes before my relationship and my fellowship with the Creator of the universe? I was priority number one to him, but what is he to me? We're found at creation, found chosen in him at creation, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It's interesting how the Bible says of Jesus Christ that he was as a lamb slain at the foundation of the world. That sacrifice was already there. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. But that sacrifice was already made way back, way before, even in Genesis 1, at the foundation of this world. The Bible says that sacrifice was made for us. We were on his mind at creation. Number four, we're found in Christ. Number four, for communication. Why were we chosen?
It was for a specific purpose.
You were chosen for a purpose. And I enjoyed the instruction about worship there with brethren we have met to worship. It's one of my favorite songs. And I enjoyed the instruction we had about worship and about praise. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people. Personally, I take that to mean when I close my mouth from praising Him, I'm evicting Him. Is that not right? Again, I'm not talking about positionally, I'm not talking about salvation, but the Bible says He inhabits the praise of His people. And He desires us and commands us to praise Him. Thus, it makes it seem like, your house is important to you. Your dwelling is important to you. You wouldn't let people come up and just write and make your house a graffiti place. You wouldn't let your house, people come into your house and trash your house and do whatever they want with your house and have their way and ransack your house. Your inhabitants, your place of inhabitants is important to you. At least I think it is, it should be. So is God's. So is God's. And what's important to God ought to be important to us. And thus, when we close our mouths from praising the Lord, I can't understand it. When God, who has done so much for us, why would I close my mouth and not praise His name? I'm evicting His presence from me. I want His presence. I believe you do too. As was mentioned, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We want His presence to fill us. We want His Holy Spirit to meet with us. We want His Holy Spirit to speak to us and guide us. I like that verse when the Bible says that He guides us with His eye. You think about that. I remember as a kid, I would be doing whatever it was that trouble that I was getting into. And my dad would be standing there talking to someone. And he had the wonderful ability to, while he was keeping conversation, I'm sure you have this ability too. While he was keeping conversation, never missing a beat, look over at me and give that look. And while keeping that conversation and giving that look, he would take his eyes and direct me where he wanted me to go to stand to wait for him to finish that conversation. And I knew that I was already getting it. And as he took his eyeballs and singled out that location that he physically wanted me to find myself, he didn't have to say a word. Because he was saying words to this other person. That's just kind of, okay, I'm going to go now. But with his eye, he guided me, and I knew exactly what was coming. I knew exactly how that would compound if I did not obey his eye. The Bible says the Holy Spirit guides us with his eye if we're close to him. We were chosen in Christ. We're found in Christ for communication. The Bible says from the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is a different before. This is the idea, and we understand this, of presence. This is not timing. This is not before He was. Obviously, that couldn't happen. But to be before Him in His presence. And we understand and we know this. We don't just come up to God and waltz into His presence and say, "Hey God, here I am. What do you want to talk about?" No. There's a particular way we come before a holy God. The Bible says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Wonderfully chosen we may be, He still has requirements for anybody. As we heard this morning, He's no respecter of persons. I guess, again, that was in Sunday school. We have no respect. So, teenagers, you heard that. No respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care who I am. We all, if we're going to be in His presence, and if we're going to have that communion and fellowship with Him, there is a way that we have to come before Him, and we have to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy, positively consecrated to God. I was reading this morning, and we won't take the time to go there, but I was reading this morning in Leviticus. The Bible talks about the consecration of the priests. But that's fascinating to me. They took that blood and later they would take that oil and they would put it on the tip of his right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the big toe of his right foot. And they would anoint those priests, and there was a particular method and a particular way. They had particular sacrifices that they were to bring, and it wasn't just for any old reason. It was because they were to be set apart from all the rest of the nation of Israel, even from all the rest of the tribe of Levi. They were set apart, consecrated for His work, for a particular task that they had. They had to be holy. There were certain things they had to do, and to the point that Aaron's robe and the high priest's robe had that bell and that pomegranate, bell and the pomegranate, so that they would hear those bells as he went into that most holy place. And if ever those bells stopped, they knew he didn't do something right. I understand we're in a different time. Not that God has changed. Not that God has changed. Somebody said one time, I heard somebody say, a lot of us seem to think that God got saved in between the two testaments. God didn't get saved between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's the same as He always been. But we have received the grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But He still expects us to be holy, consecrated, set apart to God, holy, without blame, not having spot, having nothing showing anywhere that there could be a negative testimony. Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. He gives some of the same words here in Colossians 1, verse 22, but he adds one. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, and he adds this one here, unreprovable in his sight. Again, we're dealing with the being in the presence of God. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Nobody can bring an accusation. It's interesting to me, these things are qualifications of a pastor. Did you notice that? These things are qualifications that a church is supposed to hold their pastor to being. But here, and in Ephesians, it's not talking about a pastor. It's not talking about a pastor. It's talking about everybody. And it's interesting to me that a pastor is to be held to those qualifications, but every single one of us, every single child of God, is commanded by God to live it. We're commanded by God to be at that same level. Everybody. It's not a level of preeminence. It's not a way up there spirituality. No, that's supposed to be, that's what God considers regular Christianity, is holiness. And being unreprovable, blameless. It's the way we're all to live. God expects it of all of His children. Back in Ephesians 1, some good news. We have this. We already have this holiness. I'm excited about that. We have that holiness that God demands. We have that there in Ephesians chapter 1, again, verse number 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You and I, as children of God, we already have that. How? Because we're in Christ. Because we are found in Christ. Did you mess up this week? Probably. I know I did. I know I have sin from this last week that I have to come to the Lord and confess. But positionally, where are we? We're in Christ. We're in Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He hath made him to be sin for us. What's that mean? There was a change that happened. There was a change that happened. I believe that when God takes my file and he looks at my file, you know what he finds? Lived 33 and a half years. Lived a sinless life. Died perfect and holy. You know where my file went? The file that I used to have? It went on Christ's account. It went on Christ. Why? Because he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The good news is we have this already because we're in Christ. The bad news is we choose to get dirty. We choose to get dirty. Like think about a kid that's being pulled along in a wagon. We have a, sometimes instead of a stroller, we use a wagon to pull our little kids. It's quicker that way. We're pulling along. You know what they like to do? Stick their foot out. Stick their hand out. There's a mud puddle. Yes. When they're in a wagon, they're in a stroller, whatever they might be in, they're there, they're clean, they're dry, they're exactly the way we want them to be. But then along comes that mud puddle. And it's alluring. And they reach out and they choose to be dirty. They choose, and I'm a lot like that kid. I'm a lot like my kid, where I see it coming, and for whatever reason, I grab me some of that. I choose to. I choose to. We choose to dirty ourselves. We stand before him because we are reconciled. We stand in his presence because we're reconciled to him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, I'm thankful that when we do reach into the mud, it doesn't change us positionally. And I'm thankful that when we do reach into the mud, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That faithful has the idea of being easily persuaded. Boy, I'm thankful that he's easily persuaded. That it doesn't take a whole lot of, if we could twist God's arm, it doesn't take us coming to God and saying, God, please, 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 would you do it? Come on, bro. No. God says, if you come to me, I am excited to wash your sins, to cleanse you again, to take that mud and get it off of you. Why? Because he wants us in his presence. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, in verse number 14, which is the earnest. Nope, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, that's good too. But chapter 2, verse number 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We can be in his presence. We stand before him because we are reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him
which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Get verse number 18. One more time. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. It's talking about God the Father, hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, he's explaining how this works, that God was in Christ, that God was in Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? Now, we know that Jesus Christ is God. We understand he is 100% man, yet 100% God. We understand that. That's not what this says. This is, in the context, it's talking about God the Father. And the Bible says that he had reconciled us to him. How did that happen? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I don't understand all the fullness of what that verse is saying, but that verse seems to me to say that God, as he's looking at us and desires that we can be reconciled to him, that he desires that we can stand in his presence, that we can be holy, that we can be unreprovable, that we can be without blame before him in his sight. The Bible says that God, in order to do that, God the Father stepped into Jesus Christ the Son in order, because how can we come to God? The Bible says that reconciliation comes through Christ. And so God the Father stepped into Christ to be able to bring us to himself. I don't understand that, but I sure am thankful for it. I sure am thankful that God was willing to go to any length to get me. He stepped into his Son to bring us to himself. When we accepted him as Savior, he reached through his Son where we find that redemption and brought us to himself. The only way that he could accept you, the only way that he could accept me, is if you were no longer you. And I was no longer me. We had to die. The Bible says that right there in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jonathan Smith ceased to exist. And I was found new in Jesus Christ. That's the only way he could bring me to himself. It's the only way that he could bring you to himself. Christ robed me in his righteousness. All God would ever see is the only one who ever pleased him. I think about the prodigal son, and I understand the story of the prodigal son is a story of a son, thus a Christian. I get that. But it's interesting to note that the Bible does say that that father, as he came back to the house, he said, "This my son was dead." That's interesting to need to understand that too. But what does the Bible say happened is that that son or that father is sitting there and he's looking for that son and he sees that son coming. The Bible says he runs to him and he embraces him and he falls on his neck. And the scripture says that he commands his servant to bring a few things, does it not? One of the things that he commands to be brought is the best robe. Who in that house would have that best robe? Wouldn't be the other son. It would be the father.
The father would be the one who would have that best robe. That father would be that one in that place of, that position of preeminence in that household, that as he is in charge of it, as he is the one in control, he would be the one. I believe he's calling him to get his own robe and to cover him up. And so as that son came, as that son walked back, what does he look like? Who does he resemble? Let me ask you this, how did he come to the Father? The Bible says that he had a job there feeding swine. I've never fed pigs, never. I don't have any experience with that, but I, in my imagination, would imagine that that's not the cleanest job that's out there. The Bible says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that they ate. What's he coming back looking like? Filthy, dirty, nasty, used to the world. But the Father throws his own robe on him. He walks in the Father's shoes. He bears the insignia of the Father. We cease to exist at the moment of faith and repentance. Christ robed us in his righteousness. We're found in him back in Ephesians chapter 1. We're finished, almost finished. Holy smokes. Meant to be finished a little while ago. Ephesians chapter 1, very quickly in this last thought here. We're found in Christ not only for communication, but the result is confirmation. Look at verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This choosing resulted in adoption. It resulted in adoption. This word predestination, it isn't that he chooses individual people against their will like the Calvinists would believe. This predestination, they've got that confused. It's not that that God destines these to go to hell and there's nothing they can do about it, and he destines these to go to heaven and there's nothing they can do about it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The key to understanding, I believe, predestination here is that phrase that we're looking at, in Christ. What was chosen? What was elected? What was chosen and elected, I don't believe, was necessarily, as we're looking at this, it's not found in a person, it's found in a plan. It's found in a provision. Christ's redemptive plan, that provision, God foreordained, God predestinated a provision, a way for you and me to come to the Father. That's what was the predestinating going on there. God, before the foundation of the world, he chose this. He chose us through a plan, and thus whoever would trust that provision that Christ made for us, whoever would trust that sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross, would become part of that elect. Anyone found in that redemptive plan has been chosen. We are elect because we are in him. He chose the world in him. His predestination then, by God's grace, results in an adoption. An adoption of each of us. God decided that those that were redeemed would end up being adopted. He didn't have to adopt us. He didn't have to adopt us, but he chose to. He chose to. The Bible says that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all trying to lower our Lord. But what does joint heir mean? What does that mean? It means that as we are adopted as his children, we stand to gain an inheritance. Everything that he does. That's amazing. That's incredible to me. Because we're found in that son. We are sons in and through the son. Let me ask you a question this evening as we close. What kind of Christianity are you living? What kind of Christian life do you have? Are we the mediocre Christian? Man, I'm not going to hell, praise God. But that's it. I want to have more. I believe that if we were to ask, every single person here would rather have more of a life than that. Have a deeper Christianity than that. Be able to walk and talk with and know our Savior and our Lord on a much deeper level than that. By the way, He's infinite. We'll never reach an end to the depth that we can get. What's your Christianity like? What's my Christianity like? We're found in Christ. And all that means, He chose us. We're found in Him. We're chosen.